Good morning to each one and welcome. We're a smaller group this morning. It's a blessing to see all your faces. Welcome to our visitors. I was blessed with those thoughts on fellowship, on heart sharing, on being communicators and listeners. And if we only hear each other's words, we're often going to miss it. Jesus acknowledged the difficulty of words when he mentioned, now I'm crediting this to Jesus, it's in the New Testament, perhaps it was Paul, who mentioned about the Spirit, how that when we're talking to God, words become inaccurate, words fail us, and we need the Spirit to help us make intercession. And so even in our heart level communicating with each other, words fail us. And so we can do each other a great service to listen beyond the words for the heart that's behind the words. I appreciated that. Also the children's lesson on faith. I came across a piece of higher criticism of that passage recently as I was studying, and they call it higher criticism. It's often stupid criticism, and this time it was, but the guy had letters after his name. And he was explaining away this fire from heaven as a chemical that they put under the sacrifice that spontaneously combusted when it got wet. And actually went so far as to claim it was a common practice in that day. Now there's a couple problems with that. The fire came down from heaven. Secondly, what's a common thing like that? How is a common thing like that going to make all the people cry out, "The Lord, He is God," if it's something natural? So when you come across criticism of the Word of God, sometimes it's very stupid. Other times it looks ever so convincing, but it's never worth your while. Never worth your while. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, as we've gathered again today, in your presence, to worship you, to seek your face, and to hear your word, we pray that you would speak to us. Father, we pray that you would turn our hearts and minds from the things of earth to the things of heaven, and how those things of heaven should affect our lives here on earth. Father, we pray that you would teach us today. Father, we pray that you would anoint these words, speak to our hearts, and change our lives. We do pray for your presence here. In this next hour, as we go through this sermon, we pray that you would be very real and manifest your truth unto us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I would like to title the message this morning, Time Change. And we've just gone through a very inconvenient time change, and one that I never enjoy. First of all, I think we live in the wrong time zone. If we were just a few miles farther west, we could live in Central Time. And so this time change in particular always leaves me feeling cheated. Now we know that time is the same regardless of how it's slotted out, that in the fall this hour comes back to us, but for some reason it always leaves me feeling cheated and behind, and I don't know that I ever catch up until the fall. But if we were to draw a line here of man's allotted days, which we're going to go with the generous figure that the Bible gives of 40 years, of 80 years, I'm sorry, I'm thinking 40 inches, 80 years, and we're going to go half an inch per year. I think I'm close to 40 inches there somewhere. And we were to divide that down in years, every year would be a half-inch mark on that line. And if we were to bring it farther down to days, you would have a very, very much smaller portion. And if you were to bring that yet further down to hours, this little scratch we can, the smallest scratch we can make on this line is probably still going to be too wide. So why does losing an hour bother us so much when it's so insignificant on that line? Why does it bother me so much? It's because I have learned, and still trying to learn, that this is all I've got. this is gone, and this is no promise, and so the current hour is all I've got, and now they took it away from me. And so Scripture teaches us that it's very healthy for us, it's very healthy for any human on this earth, it's very healthy for us as Christians to stop and ponder time. Scripture teaches us that. And so we would like to do that a bit this morning, but we would not like to not stop with pondering time, because that's not enough. The philosophers pondered time a lot, the brevity of life, tried to figure out the purpose of life. And reading their thoughts on it is, quite frankly, pretty depressing. Pretty depressing when all we have to ponder is time. We would like to ponder eternity too this morning. And all of a sudden, time takes on entirely new dimensions. And life and years get ever so small and yet ever so big. Ever so insignificant yet ever so significant. When we ponder them together with the foundation of the Word of God, that tells us what it's all about, that gives us those boundaries and parameters that the philosophers never had. Now, on my timeline here in this hour that I feel a little grudging about, this is 80 years. And if we were to put this little line of 80 years on another line that represented creation to now, we would need to take and start right here and back this line all the way down to the end of the building within a few feet. And this is how an 80-year life today would look, an 80-year-old man today would look on that timeline. Which is actually surprising to me that it is that significant a space. So start on the far end of the building where you come in the doors, draw your line all the way to here, and this would fit on that graph in proportion. But we can't do that, so we're going to shrink that 40 times. And that leaves us with a line. I didn't know how wide this chalkboard is, and I still don't know. But creation to now leaves us with a line about 6.5 feet long if we shrink that 40 times. Now, what does that do to our life? 80 years. On that graph, 80 years becomes a little section of half an inch. And that is where our life fits on the line of time. And of course, we don't know how far this will go on. Scripture teaches us very clearly that we're in the last days, so we don't know when that will cut off. It may be in our lifetime, it may not. That's where we fit. And in that little half inch, days and hours are impossible to draw. But we need to fully explore this, we need to do one more shrinkage. And it is impossible to do this one. But if we fit this entire creation to now into eternity, it just won't show up. And so we've shrunk it twice. We're going to shrink it, and we cannot put a hair's breadth on there and say that we have an accurate representation of the entire time from creation to now in comparison to eternity. Incredibly small amount. And in that little hair's breadth that's too big, The difference between 40 years or 80 years or 14 years becomes completely unnoticeable. But the truth remains that it is ever so significant. It is the most significant thing that you and I will ever have, and that is our time right here. Time becomes incredibly significant. Scripture says in Ecclesiastes 3, don't turn here, I'll just read this to you. And the writer of Ecclesiastes spend a fair time in the depressed mode. And so that's not where we want to leave us this morning. But any time that he was able to snap out of that mood was when he began to factor in eternity. And eternity this morning will do that for some of us, and for some of us it should put us into a panic. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 22, I may not read the whole thing, may skip here and there. The writer says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. In verse 15, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. And so I think we'll leave with that. Wanted to read that. So we experienced a time change that I don't think we were meant for. It's a recent invention, 1918, I think, is the first time we tried that. I still think it's not healthy for us. But I would like to consider a time change this morning that we were meant for. The scripture says in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 that he has set the world in their heart. That would better be translated, he has set eternity in their heart. God put in the heart of man, God made man with eternity in his heart. Adam was not going to die till he ate of that fruit. And every man and woman since then, in their hearts, has eternity set therein. Every man and woman since then, if they stop to think, wrestle with the fact of the brevity and the temporariness of life and what its purpose is, because eternity was set in our hearts. The animals don't wrestle with that, we do. Eternity was put in our hearts. So we would like to look at a much greater time change that is coming, and for that, turn to Revelations chapter 10. This time change we were meant for, but for this time change, it's also ever so important that we're ready. Book of Revelation, chapter 10, in the Revelation, verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea, and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared his servants, the prophets. Declared that there should be time no longer. And that is the great time change that we were made for. And that is the great time change that none of us will escape. And obviously in this passage, it is referring to the time when time ends for all mankind. When this period ends, when this age ends, and time shall be no more. Period. For anyone, it's gone. But there's also a very real sense that each one of us individually is facing this time change. And we also don't know when that one is coming. Because once we leave this earthly tabernacle, once our soul leaves this tabernacle, it leaves the bounds of time and goes to its maker who is eternal. Goes to meet its maker who dwells in eternity, who has no beginning and no end, and where the soul of man never dies. When our soul escapes the confines of our body, it slips into the realm of eternity. And so every one of us is facing that great time change that we were made for. Time shall be no more for 14-year-old Joseph Miller. He met that great time change. He did not know when that was coming. That night when he was hunting hogs, he had no idea that this was a night that for him time would end and eternity would begin. He had no one to tell him a year ago, Joseph, one more year. Joseph, one more month. Joseph, one more week. Joseph, one more day. There was no whisper in his ear. That is the reality that each one of us faces. One day, time shall be no more. Time changes on the calendar. Our time change is also on the calendar, but we don't have the calendar. One of these days, time will be no more for one of us. And we don't know who that is. One of us in this room will be the next one to slip from time to eternity. Will that be a little 2-year-old? Will that be a 60-year-old? Will that be a 14-year-old? Will that be you? Or will that be myself? We don't know. All we know is that one of us will be the next one. In this little graveyard back here, I think we have 3 babies and 1 dear older brother. But sometime this graveyard will have a 14-year-old in it, if time continues. Sometime this graveyard back here will have a 30-year-old in it. We don't know when. One of us will be the next to meet our Maker. One of us will slip from the surly bands of time into the vast expanse of eternity next. One of us will be the next to go to an eternal existence somewhere forever. It could be today. It could be this week, and it could be you, or it could be I. We know not. We have no way of knowing. We were made for this, not for the death part of it, but for the eternal part of it. Man who is wicked wishes the soul could slip into non-existence. But man was never made for that. The soul was never designed to die. The soul lives forever. We did not choose our existence, but our existence is still eternal. Somewhere forever. Eternal life and pleasures forevermore, or eternal death and weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And it will all be determined at the moment of that time change. It will all be sealed at the moment of that time change. But there's more instruction to be had when we consider this time change, when we consider time and eternity, when we consider time changing into eternity. There's more instruction to be just had about our own soul's salvation, though that is maybe the most important thing we can consider as we ponder these things. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 90, a psalm of Moses, the man of God. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Psalm chapter 90, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning, they are like a grass which groweth up. In the morning, it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening, it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. There we see that time change. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Over and over, the scripture mentions this, teaches this. There's tremendous amount of wisdom to be gained for the child of God who knows the truth about time and eternity by stopping and pondering the length of our days, the brevity of our life, and the expanse of eternity that our minds can't fathom. Moses' life, this shouldn't surprise us that Moses wrote this, because we see that his life was affected by such thoughts. Very obviously in Hebrews 11, Chapter 25, it says about Moses that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses did a fair amount of pondering here and realized that it just wasn't worth the trade-off. Now, sin is powerful, and never for a moment will we be able to overcome sin merely by looking at that. Though it can really instill the fear of God in our hearts, it can put desperation in our hearts, never for a moment will we find power to overcome sin just by looking at the brevity of the pleasures here and the eternity of the torments there. We need to know that. We need to understand that. But the power is not in that. The power is in Jesus' life and death, death and life. Let's not forget that. This is not enough. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'll just read a few more that speak of this. Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verses 6 to 8. The voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." So again, this is depressing until we get to the forever part. Job 14, 1 and 2, Job's perspective. "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." Like a flower that's cut down, like a shadow that disappears. James 4, 14. "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Just a poof. Just that dot. People talk about the little dash between the dates. And yet, ever so significant. There's a song talks about the life of a flower, as the life of a flower, as a breath or a sigh, so the years that we live as a dream hasten by. True, today we are here, but tomorrow may see just a grave in the veil and a memory of me. And it does us all a lot of good to stop and ponder that reality. God does not want us to gamble with our eternity. I'm going to read one more of these that speaks of this vast expanse of our life that we have sometimes so much trouble looking beyond and shrinks it down for us. In Ecclesiastes again, he was good at this. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Time change. It's coming to all of us sooner than we think. Even if we live to that generous age of 80 that Moses so generously allotted, it is much sooner than we think. And we know that more and more as we get older. But it could be at 14. We don't know when that time change will happen. And as I mentioned earlier, merely considering the brevity of life for me is very depressing. And for most philosophers has been very depressing until we factor in the eternal truth. Eternity. And the reality of eternal life. and the reality of eternal existence for the soul. An inch of time is an inch of gold, but you can't buy that inch of time with an inch of gold. It's a Chinese proverb. Time is free, but it's priceless. You can't own it, but you can use it. You can't keep it, but you can spend it. Once you've lost it, you can never get it back. There's wisdom to be gained even for the non-Christian pondering time. And you will see that someone who does not know the Lord and yet who takes time to ponder and make practical choices based on how brief life is will live a better life than the one who doesn't. Now, it's all to no avail. I think of the story about the Mexican and the rich American investment banker. Most of you know it. But this American investment banker, I think he was a Harvard MBA, so knew all about business, was on vacation in Mexico, and there was this fisherman who was relaxing in a hammock there on the shore. His boat was tied up, and it was middle of the morning, and there he was resting, sleeping. And when he woke up, the tourist asked him why he's not out fishing. And he said, "Oh, I already was. Caught a few fish, enough to keep us going for the next 2 days." And the American asked, "Why are you not out there catching more fish?" And he says, "I don't need them. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Yeah, I don't need them." "Well, what are you going to do with your time?" he said, the American asked. And the Mexican said, "I'm going to sleep late. Going to play with my children, take a siesta with my wife, and go to town and play guitar with my amigos." And the American says, "Why would you do that? I'm an MBA, I can help you." And so I'm messing up the story a little here. But anyway, he told him to go out, catch a few more fish. Maybe he'll catch 10 or 12 this time and then take another run. Before long, he'll have the money to buy another boat. And so then both of them will be going out, and after a while he'll have built this massive empire. He'll probably need to move to a city like New York to take care of all that. And the Mexican asks him, "How long will all this take?" He says, "About 40 years, the American said. And the Mexican asks, "What then?" And the American gets all bright and smiling. "That's the best part. At that point, you announce an IPO, take the company public and sell it for millions, maybe billions of dollars." And the Mexican asks, "What then?" And the American says, "And then you move to a little coastal fishing village, buy a little boat, go out and catch a few fish, get up late, play with your children, grandchildren by then, I think, take a siesta with your wife, and stroll to town and play guitar with your amigos," which is what he was doing in the first place. Now, I think he had some sense there. I think he'd learned the secret of contentment. But in light of eternity, that still doesn't cut it. That's still all vain. So what if you enjoy life in a hammock or wasted away running the rat race of business? It's all vanity, the preacher said. But you add eternity to the factor, and you look at life and make choices in the light of both the brevity of life, but also in the light of its significance, in light of the vast expanse of eternity. And all of a sudden, numbering our days brings to our hearts true wisdom. God help us. One of the valuable things that the meditation of time and eternity does for us is it teaches us to live in today. Now, it doesn't teach us to live for today. It teaches us to live in today. There's a big difference there. Ephesians 5:15 and 16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Colossians 4:5, Paul says again, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Stop and ponder. You have this allotted amount, and we don't know, in light of eternity, the 14 years and the 80 look the same, but we're not in eternity. We're here, and so we don't know how long that is. Redeem the time. Live in today. 1 Corinthians 7:29, in the context of getting married, that's a big deal. It's a very big deal for many of us. But in the context of getting married, Paul brings this in, verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they that had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. Time is short. And in light of eternity, all of a sudden, some of the things that look so big to us now will become very small. And we'll realize that it's but a short time till this will make no difference whatsoever. And sometimes we need to stop and think of that when we're stressing. Redeeming the time. What is redeeming the time? Buying up the time. What is that? And what is wasting time in light of eternity? Accountability. That one of the accountability questions on our Friday morning prayer list now is something about, have you wasted time or spent time doing something useless? I can't remember how it's worded. We actually missed that one in our group. What is that? We said before that we were created for more than time. More than just we live and then we die. We looked at how God set eternity in the heart of man. But man was created after time was created. And so while we're on this earth, while we're in this body, we are limited by time. And we also have limited time. We are limited by time, and we have limited time. And so perhaps we have a few different types of people who sit here and who ponder this morning, and the reality of it is the benefits of pondering time and eternity will be much greater done in the quietness of your own work, in your bed at night before you go to sleep, in the closet. They'll be much greater than sitting here listening to some thoughts on it. So take that with you. But I don't know what you find when you consider time and eternity. I hope that if you're not saved, you find terror in the heart. I really do. If you don't have that anymore, there's reason for more terror. I hope that you don't find yourself depressed by that. And if you're a child of God and you're pondering time and eternity and you find yourself becoming blue, then there needs to be some faith mixed up here. Faith mixed in with your pondering. There might need to be some life changes too. And so sometimes we spend a lot of time thinking about the brevity of life and we try in vain to slow it down. We think back to the wonderful days of yesterday and wish they were still here. And we think of days 10 years ago and wish we could live those again. And we begin to realize and we begin to feel like life is vain. We miss today because we're pining for yesterday. Don't let the thoughts, don't let the meditation of time do that to you. There are also those who spend very little time thinking about time and who easily fritter and waste it away. And then someday, when we do stop to think, there's a lot of regrets. when it's been frittered away with foolishness and vain pleasures, that when the future, once the present is past, proved to be a sad mistake. In this group also, you have people that miss the valuable present because they are pining for a future. And let me tell you, the future never comes. By the time the future comes, it's the present. And if we have not learned to live today, we'll never live. God help us to think and to number our days. We have this moment today. Scripture says, now is the time, today is the day. While it is called today. And so when we ponder time and eternity, there are two levels to take it. Because we know the reality of eternity, it's good to think that far, but sometimes it's good for us young people to just sit back and think what we will wish we had done or not done by the time we're 60. In light of eternity now. If it's not in light of eternity, we might be like the Mexican on the hammock, or we might be like the American running the business empire. We're talking about in light of eternity. It's good for us to ponder, young parents, like me, what am I going to wish I had prioritized by the time I'm 60, by the time I'm 40, wherever you want to go with that. That's a healthy way to ponder, to meditate, to teach, to number our days, and to apply our hearts to wisdom. And that helps many an unbeliever too, if they'll stop to do that. And without eternity. But we dare not stop there. Because if we stop there, we're going to come to a very different conclusion than if we then keep going and say, what about in 1,000 years? And what about in 10 million years? And then live that way today. But there are simple things to consider when we think of numbered days, when we think of the brevity of life and how it slips away never to come back. And when we think of the significance of the eternity that's ahead of us, both for our own lives and for those around us, all of a sudden, there are a lot of questions to be asking. There are a lot of things to consider. Simple questions sometimes. For us husbands, what is it that we will wish we had prioritized after our wife is in the grave, whether that be soon or far down the road? Let's prioritize it now. Today is the day. For us parents, what is it that once that child is 18, you wish you had done when he was 5? Do it while he's 5. Ponder, number our days. Young person, what is it that you'll wish you had done for your mother or said to her if she died next week? Do it or say it today. Today is the day. This little hour that we're talking about is what it's all about. The past is gone. The future will never get here. But the present we have. What is it that you'll wish you had saved to your unsaved coworker or carnal coworker if you knew they would die on Tuesday? Say it to them Monday at work. This is what happens in our hearts when we begin to number our days, when we begin to ponder time and eternity. There's another Chinese proverb that says the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The second best time is now. I know a little how that is. I planted some fruit trees, I think about 6 years after we were married and living on this place. And believe it or not, I kept putting it off. I thought about it maybe 4 years into it, but I thought, well, if I was going to do that, I should have done that 4 years ago. And so I frittered away another year and another. And then finally, I still planted trees. The best time may have been 20 years ago, But the second best time is today. When we refuse to stop and seriously ponder the shortness, the brevity of our own lives, and the length of the eternity that will affect every last soul around us, and the fact that every last soul around us will exist eternally somewhere, it brings to our lives some very sobering realizations and the need to change a few things. Now, the realizations by themselves are not enough. Some people are constantly talking. Maybe I'm one of the constant. I do make adjustments as time goes on. But constantly talking about how life is too busy and life is so short, and yet they continue in the very whirlwind that they're complaining about. God help us to actually apply wisdom to our hearts that changes and affects our lives. And if I know I need to be spending more time with my children, then help me not to just know that, but do that. God help us. I thought maybe I would read this well-known poem by Henry Longfellow. You all know it. I quoted it one day in school. But I love it. It has to do with time. Tell me not in mournful numbers, life is but an empty dream. For the soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. Not enjoyment and not sorrow is our destined end or way, but to know that but to act that each tomorrow finds us further than today. And that action has to happen today. If tomorrow is going to find us further than today, then the action needs to be today. Art is long and time is fleeting, and our hearts, though stout and brave, still like muffled drums are beating funeral marches to the grave. In the world's broad field of battle, in the bivouac of life, and that's an open encampment, in case you didn't know, be not like dumb-driven cattle, be a hero in the strife. Trust no future, however pleasant. Future will always be ahead of you until it's not. By the time it gets to you, it's the present. Let the dead past bury its dead. Act. Act in the living present, heart within and God o'erhead. And here's where Longfellow ended up on a very different plane than the other philosophers of years gone by. God o'erhead. Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime, and departing leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. Footprints that perhaps another sailing o'er life's solemn main, a forlorn and shipwrecked brother seeing shall take heart again. Let us then be up and doing with a heart for any fate, still achieving, still pursuing, learn to labor and to wait. A few more thoughts on here and now being the important time. The scripture teaches that. Henry Longfellow said that. A few more quotes here. Whether it's the best of times or the worst of times, it's the only time we got. It's the only time we've got. Someone else said, the present time has one advantage over every other. It's our own. Time is a very misleading thing. All there is ever is now. We can gain experience from the past, but we can't relive it. We can hope for the future, but we don't know if there is one. All there is ever is now. Ephesians 5:15 says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We read that earlier. Many times, stopping to ponder the brevity of life and the vastness of eternity will all of a sudden make sense out of something that heretofore has been all confusion. Out of something that heretofore has seemed all bad. Pondering it, numbering our days, pondering it in light of eternity makes a difference. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." With the enabling grace of God, we can bear the trials, the griefs, and even horrendous suffering when we have a proper perspective of time and eternity. And you read some of the accounts of people who suffered dreadfully for their faith, families who were torn apart, mothers who were killed, and your heart rises up, your heart is crushed, you feel like, what a waste, until we look at time and eternity, and it's all made right. One thing I say a lot to people when I'm out and about, especially here in the Bible Belt, but anywhere, I might ask someone if they believe the Bible or something, open the conversation like that. But sometimes it's hard to know where to go. But whether they say yes or no, something that I've found helpful to say that has so far never has a person disagreed with it, and almost always there's a thoughtfulness that comes, I'll say, well, one thing's sure. We're going to be dead a whole lot longer than we are alive. So it makes a lot of sense to think about it. God help us. We don't need to gamble with time change. We can know where we're going. Chief Crowfoot said, "A little while and I will be gone from among you, whither I cannot tell. From nowhere we come into nowhere we go. What is life? It is a flash of a firefly in the night. It is a breath of a buffalo in the wintertime. It is the little shadow that runs across the grass and loses itself in the sunset." He had a proper perspective of life, but a wrong perspective of eternity. And the moment he died, he found it out. We had a dear friend, my wife had a dear friend who's like a grandpa to her, Karl Heinz Lehmann. Many of you have met him. And in his funeral speech, they talked of his last great experiment. And they said this, "Andreas, you particularly attributed the term experiment to your uncle, in the sense that Karl Heinz was perhaps faced with his greatest experiment after his death. I find this idea very appropriate. And not just for Karl Heinz Lehmann, because this experiment will affect everyone at some point. Whether you are religious or not, whether you believe in life after life, whether you believe in reincarnation or see death as the absolute end, no one has ever come back. Everyone has to carry out this experiment at the end of their life, or rather experience it. There are endless hypotheses about God and death, but here, people reach a limit. We are not destined to an experiment. We've been told what's there. Are we going to act on it in our today? I would like to just end again. We spoke to the lost in the beginning. I'd like to end again speaking to the lost. The consideration of time and eternity would be one of the most valuable services you could do for yourself. And if there's that sick feeling inside, count yourself blessed. Someday the silver cord will break. And at that moment, time will end. And eternity will start. The longest time we've ever experienced on earth will seem but a snap of the fingers. The worst pain we've ever experienced on earth will seem but a prick of the finger. We think we have time. That's a terrible gamble. That's a horrible gamble. Time will end for each one of us. The time will come, there's no doubt. Even the atheist agrees with us on that. The Hindu agrees with us on that. The Muslim agrees with us on that. Time will end. Death will come. We think we have time sometimes. My wife and I thought we had time when we landed at the JFK airport coming home from Turkey after a tour with Grace Press. There was plenty of time there. And we made our way to security and we got detained there. And we did not plan to be detained there, but we got detained there. And I'll spare you the details of the story, but when we got to our gate, it had just closed. After 26 hours of traveling, we were very disappointed and let down, to say the least. Baby, fussy, children waiting at home, one more little flight to Nashville, but the gate was closed. That night, there was another flight, 8 hours later. There is no other flight to salvation than the one that's offered today. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. When the rich man complained, Abraham said, "Remember that thou in thy lifetime." I believe that will be some of the most horrible words a person could hear. Remember that you in your lifetime had every opportunity to deal with your sin, to come to Jesus, to confess what you've been hiding. Remember that thou in thy lifetime. Remember very clearly when the song Amazing Grace would strike terror to my heart every time. Because it says in that song, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Only I knew I wasn't going to be there. I was going to be somewhere else. Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, "Go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call." Time and eternity. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wonder, come. Oh, be persuaded, Christ never fails. Oh, be persuaded, his blood avails. Can save from every sin, cleanse you without within. Will you not let him in? Open the door. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost, but loss. We're going to sing a little song here, Philip, if you would have one, just from our seats. If anyone needs to deal with God about anything, come up here, do it. If you want to talk with someone and the song ends, walk to the back. We're just going to give that opportunity with no pressure. Jesus invites. That's all he does. He doesn't force. And then after we get done with that, Brother Allen, if you would just close like normal, maybe minus the final song would be fine. Go ahead. Mm-hmm.